Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord, that it teaches us, it challenges us. Lord, we just ask that you would send your spirit to do just that this morning. Lord, we thank you that you promised the help of your spirit to help us understand your word and the way that you reveal yourself to us. We just ask once again that you would be with us this morning, that we would see more of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's probably fair to say that if I did a survey of popular verses in the Bible, it'd be pretty unlikely that this passage would make the top 100. These kinds of passages, they just don't really hook into the way of our thinking, do they? It's likely that most of us, if we were honest, if I was to come and ask you how you would treat this passage in your daily Bible reading, or if you were reading to the kids, you might skip it out altogether, or you might just speed read through it, ignoring it. I have to admit, when I saw my name against this passage on the preaching rota, there was an element of worry and despair that went through my mind. This was further added to by the fact that one of the first commentaries that I opened up and looked at only devoted maybe a sentence or two to these verses. But I had to remind myself time and again when reading through this and when studying it of what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. He means here that God is communicating to us through his word, and it's useful for teaching. So we must be prepared to be taught this morning. So hopefully, once we begin digging into this genealogy, into this family tree that is here, and who it points us to, I hope that we'll see what it teaches us and shows us about God and the way that he works. I hope that we'll see a great tapestry of people, examples of those who are faithful and those who are warnings to us who are not faithful. Once we realize this, we begin to see something that is more like a vibrant photograph than something that looks like a section of the phone book. But first of all, why is this list here? As we study these family trees, often referred to as genealogies, we have to look at the context of where they are. Why are they written where they are? Here, in verses 13 and 26 and 27, they give us some big clues. Verse 13 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt." And at the end of this section that we're looking at today, we read in verse 26 and 27, it says, "It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions.' They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. The same Moses and Aaron." As we've been working through Exodus, we know quite a lot about Moses, don't we? We've heard about his birth, about his amazing rescue, and how he was brought into the palace of Pharaoh to live as a prince. We've heard how he had to then leave Egypt because he killed an Egyptian man. We've then seen how he had an encounter with God with a burning bush, and he was sent back to Egypt to rescue the people of Israel. Aaron, on the other hand, has had quite a small part to play. We know little about him. Moses puts this genealogy here to establish Aaron and his credentials. The fact that Aaron, he's the focus of this genealogy itself. We start with very brief mentions of Reuben and Simeon. So notice how with Levi's family, we see much more how Aaron's line is extended in this passage. It's given much greater detail than anyone else, even down to a grandson. Not even Moses is given so much attention. We know from last week that the people are in a desperate situation. They're facing harsh labor. Their outlook is dark. They're no longer believing the promises of God. Moses wants to make it clear to them that God has chosen Moses and Aaron to be God's provided rescuers for the people. Both Moses and Aaron were going to have key roles in leading God's people in the next decades. As Moses writes Exodus, he is establishing Aaron as being God's chosen one alongside Moses. Look at how emphatically Moses writes in verse 26 and 27. He says, "This Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said." And in verse 27, "This same Moses and Aaron." Moses is writing this genealogy here because he wants to leave the reader with no doubt that Aaron has the status of a man chosen by God as they lead the people of Israel. But why a list of people? Even though it feels like a section of the phone book, these genealogies are important throughout the Old Testament. In fact, there are lots of them dotted about throughout the accounts of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and even significant chunks of a whole book are devoted to them in Numbers. When we realise this and see how much of them are written here in the Old Testament, then it must lead us to ask, well, why? Genealogies, they're not just a mindless filling of space because the writers had a quota to fill or a hobby that some of them had. They actually begin to point us to promises being fulfilled. They are like a thread that is woven through the Old Testament, through that history, and it brings us to a climax at the beginning of the New Testament. The promises that these genealogies point to start early in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In that verse it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God at that point in Genesis is speaking to the serpent who has just deceived Adam and Eve into taking the fruit which they were not permitted to eat. God is pronouncing a curse on the devil and promises that his defeat will come from the offspring of Eve. These offspring are described in the genealogies that we read in the Old Testament. As the generations passed and the prophets time and again came to the Israelites, they knew that they were looking for a rescuer from their lines. This person ends up in Jesus. This is why the climax of the genealogies is in fact found in Matthew and Luke when they finish with Jesus. Another example of a promise that God is fulfilling in these genealogies is the promise to Abraham that God will make his family into a great nation. These genealogies show us this happening, starting from Abraham and his family as they travelled through the land from Ur to the 70 who entered Egypt, to the now tens of thousands who are there in Egypt in slavery, who will then leave under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. God was faithfully fulfilling his promises to Abraham. So the genealogies, they remind us of God's faithfulness to his promises by showing that he is working them out. This gives us a great reminder of the certainty that we can have in God's promises. We worship that same God. He gives us promises that tell us that he is working in our lives, that he's working for our good, that he can be our true satisfaction and joy, and that he sends his spirit to be with us as we walk through life. And he can provide full and certain forgiveness for sin through Jesus. We can be absolutely sure that the same God we worship today fulfilled the promises to Abraham that we see fulfilled in these genealogies. But while these genealogies are a snapshot of the people of God at this time, they don't hide away from the rebellious characters that were amongst the people. The Bible does not pretend that this was a perfect group of people. Far from it. This genealogy, in fact, points us to some incredibly interesting characters who ended up suffering the punishment of God in a very powerful and visual way. The way these people are pointed to us in the genealogy is there to remind the people and to remind us and warn us. In fact, Paul tells us this as he discusses some of the actions of the Israelites in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, which says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did." as we see the examples of the people, of the unfaithful people in this genealogy, we must see and heed the warning that they are to us. The first rebellious character that we find in verse 21 is Korah. We find out a lot more about him in number 16, which you can go away and read later. But he was a man who decided that he wanted a turn at leading the people of Israel. Korah and his friends managed to rally round together a group of 250 men, who then confronted Moses that they wanted a turn at leading the people. From a human perspective, he probably felt that maybe he had a case. He was, in fact, Moses and Aaron's cousin. But he had no calling from God. This was not his position. Korah and his men had, in fact, been called and given the specific role of serving in the tabernacle at the time, the place where God met with his people. They were to conduct ministry there, but this was not enough for them. They desired more power than they were called to. When Moses is confronted, he is so shocked that he falls down on his face to the ground. He tells them clearly that God is the one who will show who should be leading the people. The men are soon shown up to be men of rebellion, and they end up facing God's judgment in a powerful way. He opens the ground up beneath them and consumes them with fire from heaven. They were not the people God had called to lead the Israelites, and they paid severely for their rebellion against Moses and against God. The next rebellious characters we see in this genealogy are in fact the sons of Aaron himself. In verse 23, we meet Nadab and Abihu. You can read the full account of what happens to them in Leviticus 10. Aaron and his sons, they've been commissioned to take up their roles in the temple. They were to be priests. Their job was to operate in the temple and follow God's commands for conducting their sacrifices and acting as a go-between for God as they made sacrifices and offered worship to God. Sadly, these two sons, Nadab and Abihu, decide that they're going to get a little more imaginative with their worship than God had commanded them. They stepped outside the protocols and the laws that God had given them, and they offered what the Bible describes as unauthorized fire. The rebellion against God's commands here in the worship of him in the temple invokes his judgment. And this results in the death of Nadab and Abihu. They are consumed once again by fire that comes from the presence of the Lord. Moses then has to get Nadab and Abihu's cousins to drag the bodies outside of the camp. It seems maybe outrageous to us that this happened, but these men had rebelled against a pure and holy God. They had not worshipped God in the way that he had commanded them to. And they had to pay the price. We must remember the warning of these unfaithful men. The warning is clear. God will deal with those who rebel against him. That is the reality of what happened to each of these men. The words of Hebrews 12 that Nick spoke of a few weeks ago should maybe ring in our head at this point, where that passage described God as a consuming fire. Rebellion against God is not taken lightly by him. You may not have the earth open up beneath your feet or be consumed by fire from heaven immediately, but that's only because God is patient with you. He wants you to turn away from your rebellion, and he wants you to seek forgiveness. Korah and his men decided that God's calling for them was not enough, and they wanted to move outside of that, outside of the ministry that they had been given to do, even though it was important. Nadab and Abihu decided that they knew better than God, that they knew how to worship him in a better way. But they all faced God's judgment for their rebellion. So we must heed the warning that these men are. We will one day be held accountable and face God's judgment. But as well as the rebellious characters in this genealogy, we see characters of faith. As much as the characters of rebellion should warn us, the characters of faith should encourage us to live faithfully. In verse 16, we get introduced to Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. They became a large set of clans amongst the Israelites. These men would father families that would be given what seemed like mundane tasks in the tabernacle, but they were of great importance to God. You can read further details about their tasks in Numbers 3 and 4. They had the role of correctly packing up the tabernacle. They had to wrap the dishes, the plates, the implements that were used for the sacrifices, the curtain stands, the flooring, and even the tent pegs. They had to put them in the bags that they were given, the carrying equipment, and then once it was all packed away, they had to carry it to the next place where the tabernacle would be reassembled. If these families are around today, they would be the ones turning up to the church maintenance day that Pete announced. They would be the ones cleaning the toilets, doing the vacuuming, preparing the teas and coffees, making sure the bulbs in the lights were working and that the heating was on. All of these are jobs that generally go unnoticed, that maybe we don't think about on a day-to-day basis. These faithful servants of God were vital to the operation of the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt amongst his people. When Korah, who was a Kohathite, rebels in Numbers 16, Moses describes them as a people who have a wonderful ministry that brought them near to God. They were able to spend large amounts of time in the tabernacle, and they had a chance to serve God's community. It was one of the sons of Korah in Psalm 84 who writes, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." He was saying it was far better to have a simple ministry than to be a person of rebellion against God. So be encouraged if you're involved in the modern equivalent of these ministries. They are vital to the work of God and the community of his people. If no one had turned up with a key this morning, we'd still be standing outside in the wind and the rain. If the toilets weren't clean and the vacuuming hadn't done, I think we'd notice pretty quickly. We take these ministries for granted, but they are important, and we praise God for each and every one of you who are involved in faithfully serving them. The next faithful man we see is the one which this genealogy concludes with in verse 25. We meet Phinehas. Phinehas was a man who had a strong passion for God's glory and the holiness of God's people. In Psalm 106 and verse 30, Phinehas' actions are credited to him as righteousness. This is an incredible statement. It is only used to describe one other person in the Bible, Abraham. In Numbers 25, you can read the full account about how Israel had been seduced into worshipping foreign gods. They were involving themselves in sexual immorality with foreign nations, blatantly against God's command to the people. Because of their rebellion, God pronounces judgment will come upon the people, and they are struck down by a plague. Despite the fact that they are facing judgment, as the people are weeping in the face of their judgment, a man brings a woman from Midian into the camp, right in front of all the people. And in front of Moses, he then takes her into his tent to have sex with her. It's blatant, continuous rebellion against God and his commands. But when Phinehas sees this rebellion against God, he stands up, he leaves the assembly of the people. He takes a spear with him. He enters the tent and spears both the man and the woman, killing them. At that point, with the plague already having killed 24,000 people, it ceases. God describes Phinehas as zealous for my honor. Phinehas sees the seriousness of the sin that this man is involved with and knew that God had pronounced the judgment of death upon the people for their rebellion. And he deals with it seriously. He sees the sin of the man through God's eyes and deals with it. Now, this isn't to say that we should follow that example and go around spearing people. Phinehas is commended for his zeal and his passion for God's holiness and God's honor. Do we demonstrate that in our own lives? Are we serious about dealing with sin? Or maybe we just let it continue? There will be sin and rebellion in our lives that is persistent, that has a foothold in our lives. We need to be serious about dealing with it. It's not something that should be ignored. It is to be dealt with swiftly and with seriousness, just as Phinehas dealt with it. So I hope that this morning you have seen this list of names move from something like the phone book to something more of a family photo, full of colour and character. Character where we can hear warnings and encouragements and challenges from the people within it. We've seen why this list is here, right in the middle of the narrative that Moses is writing here in Exodus. It's showing here that Aaron had equal status to lead the people, to stand before Pharaoh, and to communicate the message from God. God is providing rescuers for his people in the midst of great pain and suffering. He is following through on his promises. As the account in Exodus and further onwards progresses, we see Aaron and his sons take up the vital role of the priesthood as they act as the ones who go between God and the people, administering the sacrifices and operating the temple day to day. We've seen the encouragement of those who were commended for their faithfulness. The Gershonites, Kohathites, and the Merarites, who had practical roles in the service of the ministry of God and his community. Those who serve practically, faithfully, week on week. You should be encouraged that your ministry is vital to the operation of this community of God's people and in this city. We thank God for you. Please keep serving in that way. Without those of you behind the scenes, what happens, the things that we see, the things that we hear about, they just wouldn't happen. We saw Phinehas, a man passionate for God's glory and honour amongst his people. Do we show that passion in our own lives? Are we people who are dealing with sin in our personal walk with God? Are we people who are challenging sin in other people's lives? Are we actively recognizing and dealing with sin? We need to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. We can't do it on ourselves. It's not a self-improvement program. We need our eyes to be open to where we rebel against God persistently, and we need to deal with it. God takes sin in his people seriously. It must be dealt with and not ignored. We've seen the warning of those who were not faithful to God in their calling. Firstly, we saw Korah and his men who decided to question the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Then we saw Nadab and Abihu who decided to try and worship God in their own way. All of these paid dearly for their rebellion. This is a warning to us. If we do not turn away from our rebellion, we will be held accountable for it. God, in kindness and patience, may not punish you like he did these men in the Bible immediately, but he's giving you an opportunity to turn to him for forgiveness. But if we don't request forgiveness in this life, then we can be sure to be brought to account for our rebellion in eternity. I want to finish this morning by bringing our attention to the promises that this genealogy also reminds us of and points us to. What we've looked at this morning is actually only a partial genealogy. You see, it only covers the first three sons of Jacob. In fact, all genealogies are only partial in the Old Testament. It's only when we cross over into the New Testament are they truly completed and fulfilled. The fact is that the genealogies are only completed in Matthew and Luke with Jesus. God is faithful to fulfill the promise in Genesis 3 verse 15 that there will be an offspring of Eve who will crush the devil, who will free us from slavery. Jesus is that offspring who will crush sin and death and provide rescue. Jesus is the ultimate rescuer. Jesus is the one who completely and perfectly fills all of the requirements to rescue the people from their rebellion. The people here, they were in Egypt. They needed rescue from their slavery. Moses and Aaron could only provide the temporary physical rescue. But our rebellion against God requires a greater rescuer. It means we need a rescuer who is only fulfilled in Christ. He is the only way we can ever be counted as men and women who are faithful in God's people. So if Moses were writing today, and which group would you find yourself in? Would he include you there in the faithful? Would he include you in the ones who trust God, who have asked Jesus to deal with the rebellion in their lives? Or would he include you in the unfaithful? The unfaithful here were listed amongst the people of God. They most likely thought that they were going to be okay. It's easy to be fooled. Just being here this morning, though important, in terms of our salvation, it gets us nowhere. Even Nadab and Abihu, who were ordained to be priests, they were not men of faith. They were men who rebelled. Being at the members' meeting on Tuesday, though important, in terms of dealing with our sin before God, will get you nowhere. When it comes to sin and judgment, it doesn't matter if you're in the church database or have Christian parents. We cannot count on simply being amongst the people of God to make us right with God and deal with our rebellion and make God accept us. God cares a great deal if you are someone who rejects his commands and decides to go it alone and make your own choices. The Bible's warning is clear. You face judgment if you take that path of rebellion. Don't take that path. Take the offer of rescue and forgiveness in Jesus. Coming to Jesus is the only way that you can be truly part of the family of God. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it points us to Jesus Christ, the great rescuer. Lord, it warns us of the consequences of our rebellion. Lord, we thank you that you have sent Jesus, that he fulfills these genealogies, Lord, that he is that great and ultimate rescuer, that we can be freed from the slavery of sin, that we can be counted as part of your family because of him. Lord, we just ask that we would see sin in our lives. Lord, help us to be like Phineas and to deal with it. Lord, to see sin through your eyes for what it really is. We ask for your Spirit's help in that, Lord. Just ask all of these things for your glory. Amen.